You have the same handout again. The King James portion reads, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them." I think I'll read the New International Version. It's a little more clear, though we've covered these verses in the Greek. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them." This follows the statement that I have hammered home, the wrath of God. Apokaluptai gar. Gar being for, we reverse it in English, for apokaluptai, just as the gospel is being revealed now, not in the future. Now, same verb, unveiled, uncovered, unburied, out from the hidden, brought forth to be seen, apokaluptai, existing now, the wrath, slow build-up, boiling wrath of God, orgy, from heaven against all asabion. We've talked of that word. That's failure to recognize and be aware of God's presence. An unrighteousness going contrary to His way. We're all guilty of that. But He's given us a new way, just revealed in the gospel. From faith to faith. This translation has it from faith first to last. And because the gospel reveals His mercy in a way that's possible, and His wrath's been building up for centuries against those who turn against the knowledge He's given them, He now simply declares, it's no longer a matter of debate, the judge has rendered his opinion. We always are dealing with problems where we say, when is enough enough? And there's a slang phrase, enough already. Any of you ever use that phrase? One of those kind of phrases that if somebody's learning English for the first time, they have a little difficulty absorbing. A phrase like that that just grabs a lot of meaning and packs it into those two words. Enough already. There's a point beyond which you won't go. And God is the boss. He formed and created this world and all that's in it, this universe and all that's in it, and He's fed up. Now, I've been saying that until I hear the echoes coming off of the wall. But that's the frame of reference. God's wrath is now being poured out. And Paul, who always argues in that reverse rhetoric of the Jewish rhetorician of his day, then explains why. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Let's read it in the other translation. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. We went over this in the Greek. The invisible, not seen, with the mind's eye, when the mind is applied to what is seen, the creation, the mind's eye can see intelligent Creator, intelligent design, and recognize the Maker of all this is supreme and being alive. And because God made it plain to them in His view, For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen by the mind's eye, deducing from what is seen in nature, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking, and as I pointed out, their senseless hearts were darkened, as the Greek, light was taken away. Darkness occurs when light is taken away. Light is taken away. God's wrath starts by taking from those who could and should have deduced from what is seen the reality of the Maker. He takes from them that seeing light. And their senseless heart is darkened, and professing to be wise, they become morons. And I've been illustrating that moronic tendency for many days. This is not a course in anti-evolution. This is not a course in creation theology. This is a demonstration of morons who refuse to accept what God made plain. It is a continuous denning in of the danger, whatever your level of knowledge, to trivialize and turn and postpone reactions on the knowledge you have. Better never to have had it than to turn from the knowledge. Because that resistance brings God's wrath, and He then takes from you the capacity to see that you formerly had. And this series of messages is to demonstrate the truth of God's Word. I can anticipate down the road, when I have dinned it in sufficiently, that there is no one that can fail to see that what Paul said under inspiration is true. These brilliant men have become morons and offer to us a moronic theory, a dishonest theory, in place of God. And when the truth is seen fully, maybe you will be more ready to believe Paul also when he transitions to all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and all stand guilty. But grace lets us stand before God, new creation. Maybe you'll believe Paul when we get to the 7th chapter and he points out that what I believe is his own testimony. The futility of trying to do it in your own strength, even though your heart's right. And unlike these morons, you have come to agree with God and His purposes. You find yourself in a struggle. What I would do, I find myself not doing, and what I would not do, I find myself doing. And you will come to understand and believe, Paul, that we're all, once the light is accepted and grace is grasped and we turn to a life of faith, the devil tries what he did with Jesus. He didn't have any intimidation to come and misquote and misapply Scripture to the living Word of God Himself, the source of it. He'll change into an angel of light and get you in your commitment, beating yourself to death, trying to do it in your strength, and you will understand and believe what Paul said, which most Christians don't, because they keep trying to do it in their strength. What I would do, I'm not doing. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the discernment that there's a law in our members that while we would like to do, we are taken over. And therefore, it is not I, but sin that dwelleth in me. As I den this truth home, maybe it'll be easier to den the positive truths home. That the cry of who shall deliver us from the body of this death leads without a pause in Paul's letter. There is therefore now no condemnation, ultimate katakrama, to those which are in Christ Jesus. And then a misplaced King James phrase that should be 7 or 8 verses later, and I'll prove that to you, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, and still try to have it something that you do. And the life of the Spirit is introduced. Maybe you will believe the potential, and a hunger will come to have that fulfilled. Thus saith the word of the Lord. Paul has indicted the 21st century. This series is not an evolution or anti-evolution class. It's a Romans 1, 18 to 32 class to prove that when God says it, look, it happened. And I long to get to the positive verses where when God says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And who shall separate us from the love of God? And we're more than conquerors. Maybe you'll believe that. As much as the effectiveness and faithfulness of God's word on this negative page right here. They are morons. Morons, as I've said, almost every Sunday. Because of a psychological state of rebellion that doesn't want to recognize a Creator, the very existence of which screams out, Lord, Master of that which He created, screams out, Boss. We want to be boss. We don't want a boss. We want to think we're all right. We don't have to come as Joshua, typical of the people, in the vision of Zechariah, stand before God with dirty garments. And in our heart of hearts, the accuser of the brethren is there pointing it out. And it's one of the most beautiful visions in God's book. God essentially told Satan to shut his mouth and told the angels to strip off the old dirty clothes. And that was one of the visions of 8 in one night given to Zechariah. Strip off the clothes and put a new garment on him. We don't want to recognize that need. God's unapproachableness in our strength and in our being without being cleansed and clothed by Him. We don't like His omniscience. He knows the secrets of the heart. Nothing is hidden from Him. We don't like the fact He never changes. We have to do the changing, not Him. Now those states of mind, whether in response to a special revelation and the teaching that you have received, or the minimal general revelation that makes all men accountable before God, that which is made, when the mind's eye is applied, cannot have happened except by special design. He not only takes from you light till you can no longer see God, He doesn't leave you in a vacuum like turning a bottle loose in weightless space. He takes from you the capacity to see, and He turns you over to something else. There is no middle ground. There's no vacuum where you rule. And I have written on this piece of paper 3 times the word paradokin autos, handed over them. 24th verse, 26th verse, paradokin autos, handed over them. 28th verse, paradokin autos, handed over them. The first handover in the 24th verse, to unclean forces, carrying the little meaning with it of infecting forces that infect and claim you like a disease. The second, hand it over to passions of dishonor. The third, hand it over, not just left with a senseless mind that light has been pulled out of, to a evil mind, a perverted and disapproved mind. And let's go back to that first handover. Handed them over, 24th verse, gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies, exchanging, this is the key, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who's forever praised, amen. And that brings us back to this 23rd verse. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God into a likeness of an icon of corruptible man and birds and quadrupeds and reptiles. And I've spent several weeks now pointing out that doesn't just mean building some or carving some idol. They have substituted icons, which are concepts out of the dialogues of their own evil intended mind, to substitute themselves for God and to substitute the creation for the Creator. They have created icons, and they must be worshipped mentally in the tunnel of this generation and accepted as the real truth, religion's fantasy. And again I've gone to Jonathan Wells' Icons of Evolution. You know what the argument of the evolutionists against this man who brilliantly busts their icons, you know what the argument of the evolutionary people are? When you can't win on the facts, you argue to the man. You know what they're trying to do to discredit this book? He earned a second PhD in the field at Berkeley because Father Moon of the Moonies told him to go there and study evolution to find its flaws. Therefore, we shouldn't read his book because he's a Moonie. I don't care if he's a loony. The facts speak for themselves. He gives the facts, they don't. And as he well pointed out, this silences the whispers of those out there that say, does God know he's a Moonie? I think a blot on this nation as evil as what they did to the Mormons in the early years is what our court system did to Moon, who mocked him in a courtroom asking a question, does Jesus talk to you? And he said, yes. I don't know whether Jesus talked to him or not, just like I don't know whether Oral Roberts saw a 900-foot Jesus or not. If it takes a 900-foot Jesus to scare you, then I think God's smart enough to send an 1,100-foot one. I've been a crusader for religious freedom. It doesn't really matter. If the truth comes out of those two pipes of a bombardier beetle, heated up to 212 degrees and smelling like it smells, I'm going to sort the truth from the stench. So just in case, he's not preaching his doctrine. He's analyzed the textbooks that continue to lie to your kids and our students. And I recommend every family get Jonathan Wells' Icons of Evolution. But he well calls the ultimate icon, the human icons of evolution. The set principle that you hear everywhere you turn on Discovery channels, tax-supported educational channels, and textbooks in school. The Australopithecines, Southern Ape Man, Pithanthropus. Pithecos is the Greek word for ape, Anthropos, Greek word for man. The Java man, originally named Pithecanthropus. Ape man. Then the missing link. Where is the missing link? Missing link. And then you have Homo, and they argue which should come first. Homo erectus. Homo habilis. I could do something with that sequence. And then what they call archaic, Homo sapiens, that's old wise man, and then current, you and me, jump up and down. You now can talk in tongues about evolution. We are Homo sapiens. You say that with the right tone of voice. I mean, talk about pillow talk. Oh, my beautiful Homo sapien. It's a better line than the one Jacob used, remember? And this is the way it happened. There's nothing to discuss. The only thing we're looking for is the missing link. As in all cases, it ain't there. Third time I'll quote it. For evolution, fossils are the substance of things hoped for. And the evidence of missing links not seen. Now, just like the geologic column, when it started out, they just found rocks in various places of the globe, on the surface or in mines. And as they identified the rocks, they gave them color patterns originally, much like you see the colors on an underground metropole map. Then somebody decided to put them in a vertical timeline. And it was not Christianity that was dominating even the church world in those days. It was Plato's concept of an eternal chain of being. And Plato's concept dominated the intellectuals of that period, late 18th and early 19th century. The eternal chain of being assumed that God created and set things in motion from the least complicated successively to more complicated. And much like the chemical periodic table, there were slots that would be filled in. But there was a belief in God at that time, and that this and Grecian Hellenistic philosophy, Platonic thought, moved in on Christianity, and the great chain of being was adopted. And now when you put these things in vertical columns and the chain of being there, if it is less complicated than more complicated, it must be lower in the chain of being. Oh no, they date them with scientific methods of carbon half-life and radiation from lead half-life. We've been over that ground. They're flawed. They confirm their numbers by this pattern of fossils. If it's a more simple fossil, ammonemes, they got to be on the bottom. You don't find humanoids down here on the bottom. The complicated has to be up here. And if you discover something that is more complicated, and you discover it in rocks that have previously been identified as containing more simple forms and thus much older, you've got an error. It just can't be. Because their faith has already established the pattern. Things must go A, B, C, D. So if you have a missing link down here that is claimed to be a predecessor of B, and B is claimed to be a predecessor of C, and C is claimed to be a predecessor of D, and you got this one at 4 million years ago, and this one at 2 million years ago, to pick random figures, and this one at 1 million years ago, and this one at 500,000 years, and you happen to find a C down here, you have, with one single exception, disproved the theory. And science is supposed to be based upon the principle of falsifiability. An exception, an encounter with something that falsifies your premise, is to force rejection of the premise or an explanation thereof. Evolution is a faith. It's a religion. It is not based on facts. It is assumption looking for facts. Fossils are the substance of things hoped for, a faith already had, and the evidence is missing links, not seen. And all these years since Darwin's book hit the stage, they've been looking for proof, and they can't find it. It's an unprovable theory and a theory proven wrong. It is a religion of scientism that is now bankrupt and unwilling to face the facts that eradicate it. Now, nothing proves this mindset of professing to be wise and becoming morons, and nothing proves the rebellion against allowing God to be part of the equation, like the icon of icons, fossil man. Laetilian footprints, 4 million years old. 3 to 4 million years old. By their own numbering system, 3 footprints. Man, human feet, with a smaller, apparently woman, clutching him, and a small child, apparently, the three of them, running from a volcanic explosion that permanized their footprints. By their own dating, 3 to 4 million years old, When the oldest human fossils have been agreed upon by about 7 different experts, 300,000 to 1,000,007 or 8, and here we find human footprints, twice the age. And all of the so-called icons that prove a progressive development of man through these stages to Homo sapiens, all of them are occurring after man was already there. I could go into other research. There's a certain tube that feeds the nerves to the tongue or contains the nerves to the tongue that enable mankind to have speech. Oh, there's lots of work with chimps, bonobos, which are closest to mankind, based upon 98.5% of the DNAs in a chimp are of kind with mankind. It's that 5% that makes the, or that half of 1% that makes, 1.5 it is, 1.5% that makes the difference. They've been known to teach chimps American Sign Language. They've developed what they call a LANA, an analog board that has different lights and things. You can punch it and you see lights. And American Sign Language has enabled chimps to communicate, and one's on record with 134 words in its American Sign Language vocabulary. There's one astounding little illustration of a chimp named Lucy, not the fossil named Lucy. Am I boring you? A chimp named Lucy who took a potty in the floor. And she's being raised as a member of the family of Roger and Sue, I think it is. And Roger comes in, and here the potty wasn't on the floor, it was on some of his research papers. Then he said to Lucy in American Sign Language, "What's this?" And she turned her head like this, embarrassed. "Lucy, what's this?" "Dirty, dirty," she signed. "Dirty, dirty," which was the sign language for excrement. "Who's dirty, dirty?" "Sue's dirty, dirty." She came back with sign language. And Roger said in his sign language to her, "No, that's not Sue's dirty, dirty. Who's dirty, dirty?" She signed back, "Roger's dirty, dirty." "No, that's not Roger's dirty, dirty. Who's dirty, dirty?" She signed back, "Lucy's dirty, dirty. Sorry, Lucy." That doesn't make them human. Official papers warn primatologists, 60 to 90% of whom are women. They burst on the scene with the phrase primates. And Louis Leakey, the philanderer of the century, based on his reputation, he wouldn't need a headstone. Not allowed to sleep in this congregation. What does that mean? I don't know. He was such a philanderer, to you who misjudge me. And his wife Mary was so tired of it, she would not put a headstone on his grave. But Rosalie Osborne, one of his longtime lovers, put a headstone there that the wife and family didn't, with the letters under it, something like, "I will love you eternally." And his wife, Mary, demanded that she not be buried beside him, but that her ashes, she be cremated and her ashes scattered at sea, which the family accommodated. Even though they work together and are famous, and as I've told you, you let a preacher yield to the flesh, you let a preacher defy some cultural moral standard, and we have to watch it on TV for months. You don't hear anybody talking about the morality of Einstein as we make him a saint who was in bed with his second wife before he divorced and informed his first wife and drove her to a nervous breakdown. And we put a halo around a chapter in the book, Leakey's Ladies, because the trimates, Jane Goodall, the heroine of National Geographic, for her work with chimps, Diane Fossey, killed in the jungle, in her many years of work with mountain gorillas, and the third lady, who worked with orangutans, there's a whole book about them. They're famous. The third lady, Berute Goldikas, who worked with orangutans. And in the official warning, since women make up most of the primatologists, or primatology, they have to be warned. Am I bothering you? Page 13. Women, I'm fine things today. Primatology is the only area of science where women dominate men in sheer numbers. 62% of the members of the World Directory of Primatologists are women, and 90% of the primate sanctuaries are run by women. And this book is about Beauty and the Beast, analyzing that. And in the official documents that tell these primatologists who are working in an area where orangutans exist, I will stand here until I find this. Warns them on page 24 of this book, Beauty and the Beast. Chimps are much stronger than people. And warns you how to react to chimps because they're very dangerous. Those are the ones that Goodall worked with. If working with orangutans, I will not read in public what it warns the women during their menstrual period about. Orangutans have a reproductive strategy of rape and have been known to rape women. And to show the morality of those who work with these primates, because they have an absolute conviction that evolution occurred, and that by studying these, quote, closest relatives, they will be able to pick up on traits and get a record laid down that can identify the closest relative and thus further prove their a priori position. They're already committed. They're committed to, I'm going to read page 34 of this book about Leakey himself. Now, I collect Uganda stamps. Some of my prized collections are letters and covers, including correspondence by the Leakeys. Louis Leakey was known as the Darwin of prehistory. And here on page 34, Leakey graduated. Now, he was born, I don't need to tell you that. Leakey graduated with a double first in French and anthropology. He told his university supervisor he was going to return to Kenya to prove that Darwin was right and that man did originate in Africa. Now, they're going to condemn Wells because he's a Mooney, and going to do a double PhD to give him the credentials to examine the facts of Darwinism and evolution that have been crammed down our throat. When the man went with an a priori purpose, Darwin is right, mankind came out of Africa, the out of Africa theory, and I'm going to Africa, back to Kenya, where I was born, without knowledge. Without knowledge. Is that real? Louis Leakey, I'm going to read again, was known as the Darwin of prehistory. A white Kenyan, but a citizen of Great Britain, Leakey was born to missionary parents in Kenya in 1903. Leakey spoke Kikuyu fluently and throughout his life considered himself to be Kikuyu rather than English. Born to missionary parents, did he have a knowledge of God? Well, am I boring you?
No, sir.
Let's see if I got a note here on something else I want to read to you. Okay. I can find this. We're talking about whether God's being fair. Whether these people had a chance. Darwin studied for the ministry at Cambridge. Hello? Darwin heavily criticized spatial creation and the origin of species. He claimed that the... Now, here's dialogues from an evil, self-aggrandizing brain. He claimed that the imperfections of nature demonstrated that a wise and all-powerful God could not have done such a sloppy job. He seemed oblivious to the fact that those imperfections of nature were the result of the fall and the world is not now the way God originally made it. Willingly ignorant. And yet this faulty nature he would substitute for God. Darwin's purpose was, quote, to un-God the universe. And yet your kids are sold this bundle of unsupported theory as though it is the fact eternal. The creature worshipped over the Creator. But the ultimate icon, and I was going to tell you about the lack of morality, because if man is just an animal, I mean, like the song, some of you probably remember it. One of the groups that used to sing, we're just a mammal. We're just a mammal. So let's do it like they do it on, like the mammals do it on the Discovery Channel. How many of you heard that song? Heard it? Well, I'm saying it's the tunnel, it's pervaded every area of life. And you listen to the Discovery Channel, you read the newspapers, everywhere you turn, the textbooks. This is fact. You don't debate it. I was watching a program on the Discovery Channel and listened to a Nobel Prize winning scientist say, everybody knows that man came out of Africa. And they're heralding the research in genes, the particular part of the genetic cells, mitochondria. There is a cell that is passed on only by the mother, and the chromosomes go unchanged. Unchanged. And thus, these chromosomes, without a mutation, the genes of the mother go 100% unchanged. So some Berkeley scientists, three of them, began to specialize in the study of these mitochondrial cells. And they theorized, as they took 136 women of different ethnic backgrounds and analyzed the variations in these mitochondrial cells. And the theory being that the ethnic group that had the greatest variety of difference in the cell would represent the oldest human lineage. You follow that? If the only way they can change is through the mother, the only way they can change, I mean, the same cells from the male end up on the cutting floor. But those particular genes that are in that cell that only the mother passes on are unchanged apart from a mutation. So, if you have an ethnic group that has the greatest diversity of this cell, that means there's been more time for more mothers to blend. So the greater the diversity, the longer the lineage. And having assumed that, they then assume that these cells mutate a little faster than the others. So they build a time clock based upon a computer program, which is controlled by what you put in, garbage in, garbage out. And this computer program calculated, based upon these 136 women from different ethnic groups, that the greatest variety was in Africa. And therefore, the African civilization was the oldest. And number two, They traced it, and it hit. It was the best-selling Time magazine of the year. Same year as the presidential election and the Berlin Wall going down. And the best-selling Time magazine was this African Eve 200,000 years ago that had the first mitochondrial cell from which all genes have come. A 200,000-year-old Eve. And Eve comes from Heva in the Hebrew, which means life. And they even quarreled about calling her Eve because it might get some attention on God. Well, I don't want to take the time to explode this theory. It subsequently began to be exploded by those specializing in genes themselves. But what you feed in tells what you get out. It's been called garbage by some of the leading genetic experts in the world. They already had a prior view from bone archaeology of the African view and the power of Louis Leakey, who was a charismatic speaker that could charm audiences as well as women. And he sold his three cremates and other women the glamour of supporting them living among the apes 20, 30 years. One came home and lived with the chimps and says, "I'm more chimp than human. I'm not comfortable back in human society." Talking about worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And I've avoided it because we're animals. Morality goes out the window. Because animals kill their infants, I guess infant killing's okay. There's one of the most brutal descriptions in this book, which will probably make it a bestseller now, Beauty and the Beast by Carol Jamie, described in Jane Goodall's book. Why she would describe it with such graphic detail is beyond me. Of the raping of her female cook by one of the quasi-tamed orangutans. It's not Goodall, it's Brute, the other one, who was with the orangutans. Goodall was with the chimps. But in her book, she describes this terrible scene of rape and the apparent joy, like you're reading a porno novel, as they observed this rape of the female cook. I'm going to read it to you. Brute Galdikas, in her book, listen to the title, Reflections of Eden. And also is something that Julie Roberts has not become, among her other causes of fame, famous for. Talking about a female primate keeper almost raped at Chester Zoo in England by an orangutan in early 1990s. In 1996, it is added, a documentary was made at Camp Leakey about orangutans and one of their many human admirers, the actress Julie Roberts. She wanted to meet wild orangutans and left the safety of Hollywood for a tropical Indonesian wood and a close encounter with Hollywood's favorite great ape. But things very nearly went badly wrong when Kusasi, an adult male orangutan, an ex-rehabilitant, paid a visit to camp. Some 10 years before, Galdikas had successfully sent him on his way, and he had not been seen again until one day he reappeared as a cheek-padded male. which enables orangutans to scream and emit their loud roars that only the very adult males get that padded cheek. Kusasi wanted to mate with all the females in the area of Camp Leaky. At present, he's still there. And when he achieves his goal, he'll disappear into the forest again in search of new females. Kusasi took a fancy to Julie Roberts. All you ape men present. The documentary crew was filming her walking along a path when the ferociously strong male orangutan grabbed her. And this comes after the very graphic description of the rape of the cook. Roberts, terrified, struggled, but Kusasi wouldn't let her go. The film crew had to stop filming and rush to her rescue, and it took five men to peel the ape's fingers off the actress and pull her free. If Julie Roberts had been alone when the orangutan captured her, she might well have been carried up into the treetops and raped. And yet these women love and worship these creatures to the sacrifice of marriage, health, and family. And Louis Leakey became famous sending his ladies into the jungle. And out of all this research and the immorality involved and the animalite substitution for God come these fossils. And I was reading same book as the Bombardier Beetle, The Collapse of Evolution. I'm going to show you worshiping the creature instead of the creator. Nebraska man. Discovered 1922 by Harold Cook. I've told you about this before, but not quite as fully. The evidence for Nebraska man was used by evolutionists in the famous Scopes Evolution Trial in Dayton, Tennessee. What exactly was the scientific proof for the Nebraska man? The answer, a single tooth. That's right, they found one tooth. Years after the Scopes trial, the entire skeleton of the animal from which the initial tooth came was found. As it turns out, the tooth on which Nebraska man was constructed belonged to an extinct species of pig. Yet, Hollywood plays up the Scopes trial as proof of education, of evolution. They played it up and inherit the wind. A similar discovery, which is also based on a tooth, was the Southwest Colorado man. Now known this particular tooth actually belonged to a horse. One of the most famous of all the anthropoids is the Java ape man, Pithecanthropus. Ape man, the two words together. Discovered in 1891 by Dr. Eugene Dubois, a fervent evolutionist. Dubois' find consisted of a small bone, a small piece of the top of a skull, a fragment of a left thigh bone, and three molar teeth. Although this evidence is more substantial than just a tooth, it's still fragmentary. Furthermore, these remains were not found together. They were collected over a range of about 70 feet. Also not discovered at the same time, but over the span of 1 year. To further complicate matters, these remains were found in an old river bed mixed in with the bones of extinct animals. Despite all of these difficulties, evolutionists calmly assure us that the Java ape man lived about 750,000 years ago. Well, it turns out experts differ. In fact, of the 24 European scientists who met to evaluate the find, 10 said they came from an ape, 7 from a man, 7 said they belonged to a no longer missing link. And the renowned Professor Virchow of Berlin said, or Virchow of Berlin, there is no evidence at all that these bones were part of the same creature. Fifth, the Canthropus, Java man. I know I'm boring you. Angels. I'll find it. Java Man. How many of you heard of Java Man? How many of you have seen Java Man in textbooks, your kids? Java Man. Uh-huh. Now, if you think I'm just reading one-sided stuff, the greatest and the only really thorough biography, very favorable, of Du Bois had just come out recently. His stated purpose in going to Java, he was a medical doctor, an anatomist. He studied and was an expert in anatomy. He knew nothing about geology when he went there, knew even less about archaeology. But he went to Java, by his own testimony, to find the missing link. Just as Leakey went to prove Darwin, by his own testimony, he went to find the missing link. He found another skull, obviously human, in the same Javanese rocks, and hid it under the floor of his house for years, 20-some years, because it blew his fame apart and his argument, if this Pithecanthropus, or Pithecanthropus, ape man, is A, as the missing link, part man, part ape, and he finds another skull with a Polish name on it or a Dutch name on it, and that Wajak man is in the same place as the ape man, they're coexisting. And the theory of Darwinism is some mutation produces genes that enable a being to survive better than those prior to the mutation, which violates every principle of mutations. They go downward, not upward. But the mutations create an ability to survive a little better than those who didn't mutate, and therefore those who didn't mutate die out, and those with the improved ability because of mutation continue. If they coexist, you're going to have the weak genes mixing back with the so-called good genes. If they coexist, particularly if there's supposedly several genetic changes apart and they're coexisting, you see, these graphic things I read about Beauty and the Beast, you can be raped by an orangutan, but there's not going to be any reproductive fertilization, and a hybrid's not going to be born. The very rape cases prove it. They may be able to have the sexual act. Indeed, the Bible in Deuteronomy and Leviticus curses those who have sex with beasts. So God's not unaware of the capacity to copulate with animals. The world's full of jokes about sheep herders. And if you're an art student, as I try to be as a hobby, I have art I bought in Peru. One of the criteria for knowing that it's an original Peruvian art is there will never be llamas with just one man in the picture. There must always be a woman along when they're herding llamas over the hill, because llamas will lay down for a man, but they can't reproduce. Nobody finds that violation, and species is not synonymous with kind. The biblical word, after its kind. Trees, vegetation, animals, man. After its kind. That's the missing link. The only thing that could keep Adam or Eve from producing children with a modern 21st century man or woman is they aren't here. Nothing in all the years can keep them from mating. And he went to find the missing link in his own most favorable biography. It has been proven beyond doubt. Even these recent books pro-evolution. They now have found additional femur bones in the same place that are now recognized as completely human. And thus the femur bone that was a necessary part of the ape man find is no longer accepted as being part of Java man's relics. Yet we've been lied to all these years by an amateur geologist who had a passion to make a hit and find the missing link. And the Java man, by his own dates, is predated by human fossils, by their own dating method, by hundreds of thousands of years. As time has gone on, and the splurge of fossil hunting has continued, it is now clear that man existed before the earliest so-called predecessors, and they existed together. Same with the Neanderthals and the Cro-Magnon man. The Neanderthals allegedly came along 150,000 years ago, passed from the scene 30,000 years ago, roughly, and were supplanted by the Cro-Magnon man until further research and digs in the crossroads of Eurasia find that the Neanderthals and the Cro-Magnons existed together in Israel, crisscrossing that area. The out of Africa theory is no longer proven by the so-called genetic study, and in the best critic of it, points out, a clock has to have a starting point. What do they use as their starting point? The time it took for the mutational change from chimps to humans. So the clock starts with an evolutionary premise. Doesn't start with a fact. It starts with an evolutionary premise. But oh, the glamour of genetic study. Hot on the stock market. They're going to unmask the code of the genes. And human genomes, and a company now with genome in it is almost as hot as the flat-busted.coms of a decade past. That's science. They wouldn't mislead us. They did, and they do all the time. That's the point. That their absolute defiance of God, unwillingness to accept Him, and I referred to the speech these oldest fossils of mankind found have that canal, that speech-making anatomical additive. And none of the ape and so-called predecessor animals have it. I train horses. I tell my trainers to teach them, don't just give them the leg motion for canter. Words. I have trained German shepherds. You not only give them a verbal command, you can give them a hand command. They can't talk. Sign language is not talking. There's never been a missing link. But their passion to put God, as Darwin was said to have as his purpose, to ungod the universe, makes them become morons. And God then turns them over to passions of immorality, lack of integrity, lying is a mode of life. Me first is their existence. Learners from animals instead of trainers. Of inferior beasts, professing themselves to be wise, they become morons And God turned them over to impure passions. And they worshiped the creature, including themselves, rather than the Creator. The history shows what God said is true. Thanks be to God. We can also claim the truth. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And there is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God has promised a response to faith, and all He wants is trust. And here we are, trusting morons instead of God. Stop it. Stop it if you've been doing it. Rejoice if you haven't been. And that's my message. God who controls history. I have to add this footnote. You ever hear of the Neanderthals? So-called ape men, now recognized fully human. The mystery is where'd they go? And those who understand the mystery, they didn't go anywhere. Their genes are in our society. They were not hairy, stooped, half between ape and man. Research on the Neanderthals has recognized they had bigger brains than we had. Neanderthals had brain capacities beyond modern man. We have no idea of the mysteries of mankind before the flood. There's plenty of hints, if I could continue as I started once in Genesis. But God puts His stamp and gives everybody a chance. How many know at least the name Neanderthals? Because of Boulet, or Boulle, the Frenchman, who didn't want to accept Neanderthals when they were first discovered, their fossils. It's become a slang word for ugly, ignorant brute, a Neanderthal. NFL lineman. You stand on the other side of the line and say, "You ugly Neanderthal, I'm going to take you out." And they know what you mean. It means you're... It's the same thing as in Spanish, hombrón. He's not just an hombre, he's an hombrón. Now, an hombrón's an ugly, mean man. Is that right? Hey, correcto? I mean, you know, don't call somebody you like an hombrón. Might as well call him a Neanderthal. You think God doesn't give people chances? I checked just last night. Every major church hymnal since the 17th century contains this wonderful hymn for the opening of worship. Praise to the Lord. That's the way it starts. The Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. That's what God's mad about, is people don't worship Him. Down at the bottom, song written by Joachim Neander, translated by Catherine Winkworth. He used to take walks out from his home, in and around an area in Germany, and write hymns and pen that song of adoration and praise to God the Creator in a valley where the Neanderthals were found. The valley was named after him because of his songwriting influence in a day when people were worshiping God. The valley was named after this songwriter who wrote this great song of praise to the Creator of the earth. And the Neanderthals were found there. In other words, they know about God because he's made it plain. He leaves his tracks, he leaves his footnotes, he leaves his evidence. People don't want to accept it. Do you think the scientists don't know that the Neanderthal Valley was named after one of the greatest songwriters of hymns of praise to God the Creator? Sure they do. They don't want you to know.